pray and we'll get into it. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the clarity and insights it gives into who we are and the knowledge and understanding it gives us of who you are. Lord, may we know and understand you. May we love and serve you all our lives. Amen. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile and opposed to Jesus and to the teaching of his word. And not just hostile, but openly holding faith up to ridicule. How are we, Jesus' followers, meant to respond to that kind of contempt? Good thing for us is that Psalm 123, the fourth of the Psalms of Ascent, helps us to answer that question. It's mercifully brief, and I hope to be likewise. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of the master, so the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. The world in which we live is more and more contemptuous of the Christian position and even indeed, I think, of belief itself. If you ever read the comments of mainstream media, if you read the tweets of various personalities, including Adam Spencer and Peter Fitzsimons, or if you read the sorts of articles and riposte that spill from some Facebook feeds, you'll know that our culture is less and less keen on Jesus and his followers. And I feel sad, mainly, I guess. I feel sad that there are those who are in desperate need of God's love, but with whom it is increasingly harder and harder to share it. Therefore, this psalm is a timely word for us today. Even though it's short, it's rich, and it gives us a pretty comprehensive picture of how we can face up to the contempt, I think, that we are increasingly feeling in the world today. And here's the sermon in a nutshell. We need to anticipate the world's contempt. I don't think it's a big surprise that it's going to come. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We need to abandon our rights. We need to appeal to God's mercy, and then we need to be able to appropriate God's power. So a whole bunch of A's. Anticipate contempt, acknowledge sovereignty, abandon our rights, appeal to God's mercy, and appropriate God's power. So anticipating the world's contempt. The psalmist and God's people, they live their lives surrounded by the ungodly, and the psalmist and the people recognize the difference that existed between them and those who among whom they lived. It wasn't just the physical differences that separated them. As a Jew, the psalmist had a completely different worldview and a completely different set of values from the people around him. Those differences were evident in the way that he lived his life, the choices he made, the way he treated others, the way he responded to success and failure, prosperity and need. So it's not hard to imagine the contempt that may have come from those around him. Those who felt themselves to be self-sufficient, those who were proud in their own accomplishments, those who perhaps saw the psalmist as deluded or weak because he needed God to live his life. But if we choose to follow Jesus, and if we choose to live our lives in a manner that's consistent with God's word, then we are to be set apart from the rest of the world. And we're going to be looked down upon, and we're going to have our words twisted. But as Jesus' followers, we shouldn't be caught off guard by this kind of contempt. Think about what happened to Jesus. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. He was accused of all kinds of things that were not true. So why should we expect that we're going to be treated any better? So Jesus warned us that we might face this kind of contempt. These are his words out of John. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, wish I had the enthusiasm of Tim out the back on this. Ruin it up. At least be louder than him or something. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. That last phrase, they do not know the one who sent me, is the key here. We can't expect those who do not know God to comprehend the things of God or to be able to understand the things that his children believe. So we should never be caught off guard when we face the contempt of the world. Instead, by anticipating the fact that contempt is going to come, we're going to be in a better position to deal with it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think potentially I have been more reserved and quieter the more there has been anti-Christian stuff in my interactions with others. And I don't know that that's the right approach. I don't know that that's what I ought to be doing. It was interesting, you know, the Bible verse that I was reading today that crops up, you know, those, you get emailed a Bible verse every day, the one in Matthew 5, I think it is, about not hiding your light, not getting a light and putting it under a bushel, but instead shining it. And I thought, well, actually, that's caught me short. I think my approach largely to the contempt of the world or to those who want to argue fervently with a Christian position has been probably to say not much, rather than to invite ridicule or contempt. I'm not convinced that that's the right approach. So, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Sometimes when we face contempt, our first reaction is to focus on the person who's attacking us. We can either go quiet or we can go angry. We become obsessed with those who oppose us, that we actually allow them to dictate our response. But that's not how the psalmist approaches it. The psalmist refuses to do that. Instead, his first reaction is to look to God. So that's how the psalm begins, with these words. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. It's the first time in the Psalms of Ascent where the psalmist actually addresses God directly. As he lifts up his eyes and speaks to God, he refers to God as the one who is enthroned in the heavens. When the psalmist looks up to God, he's acknowledging that God is above and God is separated from man. And the psalmist is humbly seeking God's help, not commanding God as if God is someone who will do his bidding. Because we've got the idea of God enthroned is a picture of his absolute sovereignty. It reminds us of what Isaiah saw when he was ushered into the presence of God. That's what it says in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So God is the sovereign ruler of the whole of the universe, who is completely capable of bringing about his purposes, his plans, and his ways to fulfillment, which the psalmist summarizes pretty succinctly in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So the psalmist feels the weight of the contempt of the proud and the arrogant, and he recognizes that he is not at their mercy because there is a God in heaven who is ultimately in charge. So instead of becoming obsessed with his enemies and allowing them to dictate his response, he becomes obsessed with God. And that's where his focus is. Had a really instructive cultural moment last night. Gee, I wish Lee was in the room at the moment. Oh no, hang on, I'm getting right into the trap that I didn't want to fall into. We went as a family to the soccer last night. I think it's one of the first times my wife has been to a big game like this. The kids and I go regularly. And Sydney FC absolutely belted the Wanderers, which was delightful for me, probably less delightful for Lee when he gets here. But one of the instructive bits was watching rival fans. There were some guys there, and all they did was look at the opposing fans and yell rude things at them. That's all they did. Did you not come to watch the soccer? Evidently not. You just came to yell rude things at the opponents. And Sarah said, I don't think many of these people have read Proverbs.
And it did. It brought me straight back to the Proverbs passage that is in the Romans 12, one that Derek read to us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink.
I don't think that it can be stressed enough. It's actually vital for us to keep our eyes on God when we face the contempt of the world. You note the emphasis in this psalm on the eyes. In each of the four times that the word is used, it is a reference to keeping our focus on God and not on the people around us or not even on our own circumstances. Now, if we don't do that, then we'll quickly find that we can't possibly apply the principles that we're looking at this morning. So, probably our first big thing and most important big takeaway is that in the face of contempt, we need to fix our eyes on God. Next thing, we need to abandon our rights. The psalmist gives us two illustrations of how we're to look to God when we face contempt. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So in the culture of the psalmist's day, slaves were devoted to serving the needs of their masters. Not a big surprise. A good servant or slave would carefully observe the lifestyle of his master and incorporate those qualities into his own life. In particular, he would watch his master's hand, since a simple little inconspicuous gesture was sometimes the only indication that the servant needed in order to know what his master desired. In other words, the servant knew the master so well, there was very little that needed to be done for them to communicate and for the servant to understand the master's desire. And to be an effective servant, the servant had to put aside his own rights and focus on what pleased the master. The psalmist is saying that he looks to God in the same way as a slave or a servant, abandoning his own rights so he can attend to the desires of his master. It's a picture that we don't like to hear today. It sort of hits right at the heart of our rights-based culture that says, I have the right to do what I please and I have the right to exalt myself. But the psalmist is saying, no. Exalt God and be a servant yourself. It's pretty easy to see why we can never get to this step if we don't acknowledge God's sovereignty and if we don't keep our focus on Him. If we focus on those who've wronged us in some way, our tendency is going to be on our right to get even, our ability to extract revenge in some way. But God's got something better than that. As the eyes of the servant look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress, we need to look to God. And the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount describe some practical ways that we need to give up our rights even when we are wronged. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Oh yeah, that would be the going the extra mile we always speak about. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're familiar with those words, but they're not easy to put into practice. But when we do apply them, when we do put them into practice, that's when we break free from the bondage that results from our desire for revenge. I don't know if you ever read the book Unbroken or saw the movie Unbroken about a guy who ended up as a prisoner of war under the Japanese. The author, Laura Hildenbrand, rightly observes in the book, the paradox of vengefulness is that it makes people dependent upon those who have harmed them, believing that their release from pain will only come when their tormentors suffer. So the paradox of vengefulness is that it makes people dependent upon those who have harmed them, The only way that we can be freed from that kind of bondage is to do as Jesus commanded and to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So we need to appeal to God for his mercy for us and also for others. When the psalmist prays to God, he doesn't pray to be removed from the contempt he finds around him. He doesn't pray for God to extract revenge on his enemies. Instead, he prays for God's mercy. He prays for God to show favor. He prays for God to be gracious. By appealing for mercy, the psalmist is acknowledging that he doesn't deserve what God has to offer. He understands that his life is a gift from a sovereign God who is enthroned in heaven above. The prayer for mercy is a humble act of petition from a servant to a master. But there is an urgency to that plea. And we see that in the repetition of the prayer. Twice he asked God to have mercy on him. Even though seeking God's mercy is dependent upon God to act, it's not a passive thing. It requires us to be in God's presence, to look to his hand so that we can be obedient as we serve him. Appealing to God for his mercy is a crucial aspect of the way we ought to live our daily lives. And as we do that, we might readily seek God's mercy, not just for ourselves, but also for others. And for us to do that and to apply that and to live that out, well, we have to be in dependence upon God. And we need to use his power because we can't do it in our own strength. In the same way that the slave and the maid are dependent on their masters, we too are only able to serve God in the manner he desires because he empowers us to do so. Now, in the midst of a self-serving culture, it's not easy to acknowledge God's sovereignty. It's not easy to abandon our rights. It's not easy to appeal to God for his mercy. It doesn't come naturally to us. So we need to be able to take on God's power. We need to be able to appropriate God's strength, even to be able to do that. And Paul makes that point in his letter to the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to work out our salvation. Now that line scares a lot of people, because they think working it out means earning it. It doesn't mean earning it. It actually just means living it out. It means putting it into practice in our lives. It means that we have an important role to play in the process of becoming more like Jesus. But we need God's strength to be able to do it. If we limit our participation in the process of becoming like Jesus to what we can do in our own strength, we're not going to achieve it. We need to keep asking God's help in doing that. We need to recognize that it is God working in us and us working with him as he works in us. Paul describes that power in his prayer for the believers in Ephesus when he says this: having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The very same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead is the power that he seeks to put into our lives so that we can come into relationship with him. And this is the power that we ask for as we lift our eyes to him and seek his mercy. I think that we need to know that when we choose to take a stand that holds fast to biblical principles, we will face the contempt of the world. But we have a fantastic role model when it comes to applying these principles to our lives, because that role model is Jesus himself. Now, if anyone understands the contempt of the world, it would be Jesus. If anyone did not deserve the contempt of the world, it would be Jesus. Think about what happens as he hangs on the cross. The people stand watching. The rulers scoff at him. People say he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, if he's the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Would have been easy for Jesus to have exacted revenge at that point. would have been easy for him to call down the power of heaven to bring the judgment that they deserved. But instead, here's what he prayed to God on their behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As his followers, I don't think we should dare to do anything different. And we finish where we started. I lift up my eyes to you. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us.